to go down to Northwest, which is down in Broomfield. And Sam Pace is the preacher there. And Sam will be here for our summer series. He spoke last year, I believe the year before as well. Great preacher, friend of mine. And he asked if I'd come and speak for them on Sunday night. And I used the material we're using Sunday mornings on revival. I just kind of tried to make it fit their situation or their church. I put some thoughts together from several lessons. And before we left, the kids, my kids, because all of us went, kids said, "Dad, what are you gonna preach on?" And I said, "I'm gonna talk about revival." And you should have heard what they said. I mean, it was. Well, Cameron goes, "Dad, it's time to move on." Then Carly goes, "Dad, you're gonna have to spice it up." So see the pressure I have? I mean, one of them saying move on, the other saying spice it up, and some of you are saying, "No, let's do more." I feel like we could go on forever. We've done 2.5 months now, 9 lessons. And I think you're getting a good feel of the topic of revival. And I think this morning is as good as any morning to wrap it up. And I hope you'll continue to study it. Because it's a constant throughout the history of God's people. And it's really a constant in our life. Because we all understand that our faith, and I don't fully understand it. I can't say that I get it all. But we can't always be on this high, can we? We can't always have this. Our faith isn't always where we want it to be. We all understand the highs and the lows of life. We understand the highs and the lows of faith. And God's people, as far back as you can go, went through it just as we go through it. Everybody has that flame that at some moment in your faith, in your relationship with God, flickers. And we need something to revive it. And that's what our study really has been for the past 2.5 months. And I want you to continue on with this study. God has always, remember this, church, God has always and will always be good and faithful. Now, there are two sides of God, and we understand that from Scripture. We know we're told, "Behold the goodness of God, and behold the severity of God." Now, the severity doesn't mean the badness of God. God is never bad. God is always good, even if I don't get what He's doing, even if I don't understand it. God is always good, and God is always faithful and just and right. And we have to remember that. Our problems and my problems are not His, they're mine. Now, what I'm saying is this: sin, the issues that we have in life that cause today all of the ups and downs, it's not because of God. It's not. It's this human it's the human family. It's you and I. It's all of His creation. And we understand that. Because of sin, I'm the one at fault. God is never the one at fault. And whenever the people of God struggle, we cannot blame God. And it's always because of their rebellion and always because of their disobedience. Go back again and study the history of Israel, and you will find that constant pattern throughout. Rebellion, disobedience. They don't do what God said. And they worship every god known to man in their day. And they don't worship the one and only true God whom God said you are to worship. They knew that. They knew that. And yet, here's what I notice with this revival. Through all of that, through all of the ups and downs, through all those moments of hardship in their life, there are the times where they are restored, where they're renewed, where they're revived, where the fire is lit again. But here's what I also notice. It doesn't last. And that's what I want to focus on this morning as we conclude the lesson. And I'm not sure, I don't believe I have all the answers to it. My question is why? Why can't we stay at that high? Why couldn't God's people always be revived? And that's what I want us to look at this morning in our study. We're going to focus on Revelation 2. And I want you to turn there. Revelation chapter 2. John writes, and he writes from the island of Patmos. He's there because of the word of God. We know it's because they're persecuted. Hard time for the church. But John is there on the Lord's day, and the Lord comes to him. And he has this vision, and he tells him to write these things to the seven churches of Asia. We see that in chapter 1, starting in verse 11, where he says, he said, write in the book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Now we know this is Jesus. Someone says, I know it's Jesus because my Bible's in red. You know, red letters is Jesus. Yes, that's true. But we know from the scripture that this is Jesus. And we know because if you back up in verse 17 of chapter 1, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That's what you do when you're in the presence of the glorified, resurrected Jesus. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. Sounds just like Jesus. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead. Notice, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's only one that we know of, right? There was only one who was dead and now is alive forevermore. If you continue to read, he says, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. We know that that authority is only given to Jesus, right? He even said before he ascended to the throne in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me, where? In heaven and on earth. He holds the keys to life and to death. He is the one who has all authority. So we know it's Jesus. Go back down to chapter 2, verse 2. He says, I know your deeds to Ephesus, and I know your toil. Just listen for a moment as we're reading along and think about these descriptions, the descriptions of this church, how they are labeled, what kind of church they are. These are things that I'd want to be labeled as. This is the kind of church I would want to be known as. Because Jesus himself says, listen, I know your deeds, I know your toil, I know your perseverance, and he's going to mention perseverance twice. Don't you want to be a persevering church? That is a church that keeps on pedaling. That is a church that is what I call, and you've heard me say this before, church, is an uphill church. They keep grinding. They keep pedaling. They don't quit. They don't get up. They are an enduring group of people. Twice he's going to mention it. And he says, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. They're against evil. They're willing to stand up to the world and the evil in that world and the immorality of that world. And he even goes on and he continues and he says, and you even put them to the test, those who call themselves apostles. We know in that day there were false apostles. Those that claimed to be sent directly from God, to be inspired by God and to speak on behalf of God, and they weren't. And they would put them to the test, which means they knew the word of God. They knew how accurately to handle the word of God. And they put people to the test who claimed to be from God who weren't. And they are not. And he even goes so far as to say, and you found them to be false. You proved them to be false. And you have perseverance. There it is again. And have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Now, if we stop there, we'd say, well, what more is there for a church to be? to be like. I mean, that sounds pretty good to me. All these things that he mentioned. I mean, what more could the Lord expect from the church at Ephesus? But there are some problems there. Because notice what he says in verse 4. But I have this against you. And if Jesus has something against you, you better listen. He says that you have left your first love. You've heard me say the honeymoon's over, right? Their love, for some reason, their love had grown cold. I think of the flame. Were they burning in Ephesus? Absolutely. But for some reason, now the flame is flickering. They have left their first love. So he gives them three things that they are to do. Therefore, you need to remember from where you have fallen. You need to repent. And you need to do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and I'm going to remove the lampstand. I'm going to blow out the candle. I'm going to remove it. And I'm going to take it out of its place unless you repent. Sounds just like the prophet's message, doesn't it? Really sounds just like when you listen to the message of revival. Sounds like that to me. Remember where you have fallen from. There's got to be a heart that is broken over this, a humility. There's got to be a confessing and acknowledgement of what you've done wrong. And then you repent of that and you go back and you do the deeds you did at first. Now, I don't know everything they did at first. Some have said one of the problems there possibly was pride. They possibly had that debate mentality almost. You ever been around those who have debate mentality? They know it all. Perhaps that was one of the problems. I don't believe that was everything in Ephesus. I don't know everything that was the problem. I know that in Ephesians chapter 1:15, Paul wrote that he had learned of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. For some reason, their love that they had at first had grown cold. Think of our marriages. How they can often, they start and begin on fire, don't they? And what happens? As time goes on, as life goes on, if we don't feed that flame, that relationship, it grows cold, doesn't it? And we can even be a people who lose our first love. And I think that's true in spiritual things. So back to my original question, why doesn't the fires burn forever? Why don't the fires burn forever? I thought about this, and I thought about the image of mind mapping. Have you ever seen mind mapping before? If we were to take this circle and write in it, why don't our flames not burn forever? And we were to write out to the side all of the reasons, I believe we could go on for a long time. But there's three things that I want to focus our attention to this morning. Very, very simple for the sake of this lesson. And I think this is something we need to ponder. And one of those is this word right here, neglect. Oh, how easy it is for the people of God of any generation to neglect the things of God. Remember back to the kings? Remember back to those in 2 Chronicles who did not put the Lord's house first? They neglected all those things. And we can neglect the things of God today. It reminds me of the complacent spirit that we've all seen in the church today in the 21st century. Church, you and I must fight this thing called complacency. We can so easily be caught up in the trap of being a complacent Christian. And we can think and go on in our life thinking everything is okay and things are fine the way they are and things are not fine the way they are. In a sinful world, things are not fine the way they are and they're not going to be fine. And we have to fight this thing. I'm reminded of a preacher that told me one time of the conversation he had with an elder, and it had to do with growth and the lack of desire to grow. And the elder said to him, "Aren't things good enough the way they are?" No, things aren't good enough the way they are. Our faith is not where it ought to be. Our commitment level is not where it needs to be, and we all know it. We got to watch this thing called complacency. We cannot neglect the things that are most important in our lives. Sometimes we're okay with the way things are, and I want us to fight that. Sometimes we think things are good enough, no need or desire to be more as a disciple. I do enough as a disciple. I go to church. Isn't that what disciples do? Well, sure they do. But what is a disciple? Because we're called to be disciples. A disciple is one who learns at the feet of the teacher, and I'm not the teacher. A disciple is one who follows the master and learns from the master and does their best to follow in the footsteps of their master. That's what a disciple does. Now, going to church on Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday night is part of it, absolute. But that doesn't equal being a disciple. And if you believe that that's what it means to be a disciple, I would venture to say that your flame is flickering. Your fires are low. And you need to rekindle them. You need to rekindle them. Church, this place is not our destination, and we have to remember that. We're going to a greater place. We're on a journey. We're not a retirement community. Are we? We're not. We are to work until Jesus comes. We're to find our place in the body and to serve with our talents. And every one of us has unique talents and abilities. And every one of us has people that we can influence. And we are to find our place. And we are to work. And we are to labor with everything we have in the kingdom. You see, the more I look at revival, what I'm finding is that it really is intentional. It is an intentional, not an accidental thing. Now, early on, remember I said, we cannot obligate God. We don't force God. God does the reviving, but He does the reviving and He promises to when we do our part, doesn't He? When we humble ourselves before Him and lower ourselves before Him and allow Him to begin to build us up and fill us up, we'll be a revived people. He will revive us. How about this? Here's another one. Starvation. Starvation. You're saying, what in the world does he mean? I'm not starving. No, we're not. But I want you to think about this when it comes to the Word of God. And I know we have heard so many sermons in our lives about the importance of the Word of God. And you need to hear it again. Because I believe revival is directly proportionate to the Word of God and how we or we don't desire that Word in our life. I can't be a revived person for God and not have a hungering and a thirsting for His Word, for His direction, for His commandments, for His reminder of His love for me and the hope that He has promised me, that which is going to give me strength and that which is going to convict my heart and help me to walk faithfully to Him. We have got to be in that Word. I went back again. It's been a long time since I've focused on the temptation of Jesus. We've all been tempted. We've had our lows. And remember the situation where he's near death. Or the death process is beginning. When you don't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, dying begins. Medically, they know that your body begins to eat away your muscles. It's a very painful thing. He's there. And Satan comes to him. And where does he attack him first? Where it hurts. If you really are the Son of God, testing him. Because that's who he claims to be. If you really are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. You've heard me say many times, Jesus could have turned them into anything he wanted. But he doesn't. But we all know how he responds. In the one of the greatest tempted moments of his life, he takes the scripture and he says to the devil, the enemy, Satan, "It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And if that's what it took for Jesus to overcome that temptation and struggle in his life, what is it going to take for us? How are we going to deal with it all? I suggest the only way we can is through the scriptures. We must figure out what it is that proceeds from the mouth of God and take that to heart. That's where spiritual life comes from. How about this one? Pride. And I know that throughout our lessons, we have talked a lot about this. That's because it's mentioned in every revival. The opposite of this is in every revival. God cannot dwell, we know, in a proud heart because a proud heart is too full. In our second lesson, we covered things that we are full of, that we have to empty ourselves and we have to lower ourselves. And truly, when you go back and study again revival, it's the heart of the topic. It's the central thrust of revival. That everywhere a people are revived, there is the lack of this, and there is a humble heart, a humble people, a people who have lowered themselves before God. And remember how I shared with you that humility isn't a way to God, really. It is the only way to God. I'm not as humble as I want to be, church. And I confess that to you. I ask for your prayers. I want to be a humble person, more humble person. The Proverbs writer says a man's pride will bring him low. We will never succeed with pride before God. It'll catch up. It'll always catch up. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. This is why we have emphasized brokenness over and over again in our study, and how important it is for us to be a broken people. Because when we're broken, what happens? What happens in your life when you are broken? There's nothing left in you. There's nothing there. And when there's nothing in us, God of heaven can come down and He can live in us and He can dwell in us and He can fill us up. Isaiah 57:15, Isaiah said, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted." He's near the brokenhearted. And He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And as one brother said, and I love this quote, "When you are down to nothing, God is often up to something." Isn't that so true? Churches, when we're down to nothing, it is there for some reason. Don't ask me why, but for some reason, it is there that God works most. When we lower ourselves. God will not fill up a people ever that are full of themselves. And so, for the sake of this lesson, I want to encourage you, in the sake of this series, to be intentional about your faith and about your relationship with God and about your relationship with one another, and feed upon His Word daily. Take His Word seriously, for that's what's going to help you not sin against the Lord. And stay humble. And stay humble. That's our lesson. And I hope there's been something out of this series that has helped you and encouraged you. The lessons are online, so you can go back and listen to them if you want. We're going to stand, and Cliff's going to lead us in this song. And if we can encourage you in any way this morning, we want to do that. Maybe at this point you're ready to put on Jesus in baptism and clothe yourself with Christ and walk in that newness of life, being united with Christ. This is that moment and opportunity. Would you come as we stand and sing?